Welcome to Sermons from First Presbyterian Church, Palo Alto. Each week, we share a recording of the Sunday sermon, offering theologically progressive, social justice-oriented reflections grounded in Scripture and what's happening in our lives and in the world. Most weeks, the sermon is preached by our pastor, the Reverend Tom Harris, and from time to time, we're joined by guest preachers. The following sermon is from the 10 a.m. service on Sunday, March 15, 2026. Reverend Wyatt reflects on the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and walking on water as found in John 6, 10-25. After the miracle of abundance and generosity seen in the feeding of the crowd, those gathered wanted to make Jesus their king, place him within the political system of a time, and wait for him to address the problems with the empire. But Jesus offered them an alternative solution. Could it be that we have the capacity to reshape the structures and systems of our day as we watch the empire as we have known it crumble?
For those of you who do not know me, I am Kelly Wyant, the minister for hybrid worship here. I am joining you from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, specifically my basement in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. This is the land of the Susquehannock people. I live along the river, which is named after the once mighty people, the last of whom was massacred in 1763 by a vigilante group called the Paxton Boys, with ties to the then pastor of Paxton Presbyterian Church. It feels important to acknowledge both the lives of and the wisdom that once filled this part of the land, and the violence of the empire, often sanctioned by the church, that deemed their lives unworthy and committed the heinous crime of genocide. Now to our text. We know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. As Jesus was teaching and moving throughout the countryside, a large crowd was gathering. When they finally reached Tiberias along the Sea of Galilee, a huge crowd of over 5,000 had amassed. It was nearly Passover and the people needed to eat. But according to the disciples, there wasn't enough. There was only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. We heard the rest of the story in our reading today. Everyone was fed. There were leftovers. In fact, they were collected so that no one and nothing would go to waste. There are many beautiful interpretations of what might have happened on that grassy hill. Maybe it was just a straightforward miracle. Jesus somehow multiplied the loaves and the fish, taking a scarce resource and amplifying it. Jesus made something out of nothing. Or maybe it was a miracle of generosity. The people were moved to share what little food they had brought with them, and it turned out that there was more than enough, a miracle of abundance. I much prefer the miracle of abundance, the story of generosity, of sharing resources, for it speaks to a deep hunger within me, and I'm assuming within you, for a different world and reality. But notice what happened after the miracle. Once everyone was sated, the people turned from one another and they saw Jesus. The people shifted their focus from their mutual generosity and placed the power within one man. He must have been the one to perform the miracle. He was the one with the power. And so Jesus, knowing they were about to come and force him to be their king, retreated. What just happened? They were all lounging in the grass with full bellies after just witnessing something beautiful. And their first thought was to force somebody to be king. They went from satisfaction and contentment to politics. They saw power and they wanted to contain it in a form they recognized, in the form of a king. They wanted to place this power within the empire and then twist it to their purposes.
Go much better.
We see this today. One moment, let me. We see this today in the twisting of the biblical narrative to undergird white Christian nationalism and the war in Iran, to tell commanders that our president was anointed by Jesus to wage a holy war in Iran is repulsive, and it is twisted. When Christian scripture is used to justify killing, one is no longer reading Christian scripture. One is no longer seeing Jesus, nor the God to whom he points. The people missed the point of the miracle. They had hungry bellies, and they were fed. They had fed one another. And notice that all bellies were fed, not just some of them, not just those that were important, not just those that had money or those with prestigious jobs, not those that could speak a certain language, or only the men. All bellies were fed until they were full, until each person had enough. And even after everyone was fed, there was enough left over that the hunger of others outside that 5,000 could be sated. The power they witnessed was the power to care for their neighbor, for the stranger sitting next to them, the power to care for one of our most basic human needs, without exception. But Jesus knew they didn't get it. They saw power and control. They saw a person who could give them what they wanted and needed. They saw a solution to their political problem. They saw a king who could rise up against the empire that ruled them. They saw an earthly power to combat an earthly power. They wanted to place Jesus within the systems that they knew and use him to their benefit. And of course, this is understandable. Of course, they wanted release from the Roman Empire. Of course, they wanted food and freedom and self-determination as a people. But they could not step out of their own systems and structures to see any other possibility. While Jesus was off by himself, avoiding the crowd's very bad ideas, the disciples got into the boat to head across the sea. I am not sure why they left Jesus behind. It seems odd that they would expect him to jump in the boat and pilot it himself. Obviously, it took several disciples to navigate their boat. But this is a story, and the storyteller needed to get the disciples into the water so that Jesus would have the opportunity to clarify, at least to this smaller, tight-knit group of disciples. Strong winds moved across the lake, and the water responded, lapping violently at the boat. The disciples were pushed further out into the sea, so far from the bank that everywhere they looked, all they could see was rough water. Suddenly, Jesus appeared, walking toward them, and they were afraid. The text does not say if they were afraid because of the strong winds and the violent sea, or because Jesus was walking on water, or both. My guess is both. They knew they had lost control of their boat, and the sea was violent. We also know that throughout Scripture, the response to seeing the divine presence is fear or awe, which is why "Do not be afraid" is often placed in the mouth of prophets and angels, and now Jesus. He said to them, "I am, do not be afraid." The story of Jesus walking on water serves as a revelation of the divine nature in the Gospel of John. Jesus is identifying himself with the divine name given to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus. I am. Jesus is linking himself not to the power of the empire, but to the power of God. He is not and will never be the king of the empire. He is Christ the King, the one who turns our understanding of power on its head. And Jesus is once again tending to their very basic human needs, this time for safety. Jesus rescues his disciples in a moment of danger and fear. They were fed and now they are safe. Jesus linking himself to the very creator of the universe, the God of their forefathers and mothers, tends to their needs and comforts them. Each day we awake to some new horror. A war we started, the abduction of a person from their home, a bomb dropped on a girl's school, detention centers bursting at the seams with our innocent neighbors, life-affirming and gender-affirming care denied, another trans life ended. Tighter controls of women's bodies, a weakened democracy, voter rights stripped away, banners and images and signs bearing the names of our president placed on national landmarks as if he were a monarch. And all we want is rescue from this political nightmare. We dream of the person who will emerge, able to take on the empire, able to right the wrongs of these past 14 months. Or decades, or centuries, if we're honest. And maybe that person or those persons will emerge, and by all means, vote every time you're able. But we need to be clear about what we are preserving and what we should preserve. The empire we know, as we have known it, is crumbling, and there is grief as it falls apart. For that which we fought to put into place, the strides we made toward equality, the small steps toward reconciliation and anti-racism also appear to be crumbling. For every step we took, it seems we have taken several back. But I keep returning to this story, to the crowd gathered on the grassy hill, living into their abundance, to the disciples calmed and comforted, to the revelation of who God is in the person of Jesus, not the king to rule the empire, but the one to feed and to tend and to comfort, a power that is in the people and on behalf of the people, a power that is soft and giving and abundant, a power that is not tied to one person or one ideal or one party or one perspective or one box in the voting booth. So let us assume for a moment that the miracle is the people, that the miracle is us, all of us tending to one another and our most basic human needs, to food and to shelter and to safety and the freedom to self-actualize, or to determine our own future within a larger community of self-actualized, fed, safe, and sheltered people. What if the miracle is not the one who saves us, but the ability to save ourselves? What if the crumbling is rebuilding? What if, as Valerie Kaur suggests in her book, See No Stranger, this darkness and pain is actually the depth and darkness of the womb? A place of creativity and dreaming and birth. What if the horror we feel is the deep wisdom of our ancestors and our own wisdom pushing us to look for others who feel the same horror, to find others who can live into their abundance and work with the marginalized so no one goes without? This horror is not new. It may feel new to us, because it is so in our faces. Because of our safe worlds, for many of us, our privileged worlds, it feels like it's falling apart. I began by naming my location among the now extinct tribe of the Susquehannock people. I located myself in the painful reality of a beautiful indigenous people that no longer live on this earth. These horrors are not new. They have been the reality for Indigenous, Black, Brown, queer, differently abled bodies for centuries, for the entire history of this nation. We are not seeing some new reality take shape. We are having to face the reality because the beasts of racism, sexism, ableism, heterosexism, transphobia, and white supremacy have gained new and greater power. We cannot pretend everything is okay because our little circle, our lives are safe and comfortable. And while we will rally and campaign and vote for the best candidate we can find, one person is not going to save us. Because putting one person into the same system that has gobbled up people for centuries is not the solution. Jesus knew this. He was everything we might want in a leader: caring, powerful, charismatic, loving, not afraid, moral, and willing to sacrifice. And yet he was never going to be the king of an empire, for the empire is corrupt and broken and does not care to feed or to comfort its people. We have the power and the wisdom in our deepest selves to lead and reimagine and transform our communities. We have in our grasp the miracle of generosity and abundance. All it took was for Jesus offering the five loaves and the fish. When radical and hopeful generosity is witnessed, it sparks something within us. When we see beautiful stories of hope, we feel hope and live into it. When we lead with wisdom, we inspire the wisdom of others. When we imagine and live into some new reality, we bring others along, and then we share in their dreams too. This is what I believe the church can be, the place of imagination and dreaming and finally transformation. Here we gather with our own wisdom and the wisdom of God's Spirit and imagine what the world could be. We practice generosity and hospitality. We engage our neighbors and the stranger, and we tend to our most basic human needs. We surround ourselves with beauty and the songs that feed our souls. We rely not on a king to rule the empire, but on one another, on what we already possess. If we are in the womb, if the world we desire is yet to be born, then we have the privilege of dreaming and creating and listening and working with our neighbors and strangers to envision the life that Jesus offered on that grassy hill and in the midst of the storm. May it be so. Amen.
Thanks for listening to sermons from First Presbyterian Church, Palo Alto, located at 1140 Cowper Street in Palo Alto, California. If you'd like to worship with us, we gather Sundays at 10 a.m., both in person and online. And you can find more information about our congregation, worship, and ministries at fpcpaloalto.org. We hope to see you soon.